is what? First day of unleavened bread. You know, that's first holy day, the first day. It'd be 3 months from the day, because many of you probably saw last evening we had the full moon out there, so we're looking forward to that. So we are getting marching towards spring, so to speak. So now for my message. Depending upon your earlier life's experience, what did you think of when you heard the noun church? For many of us, it was an edifice that had a steeple on top where there were bells hanging in it. Depending upon where you lived and how old you be, the bells were rung for the beginning of service, always, or maybe for announcements, such as at the end of World War II, the bells rang out in the nation for victory. Or maybe a member of the congregation had died and the bell would toll out the age of the member. I can remember that. I lived close enough to church growing up where when you heard the bell toll, you knew a member of the congregation had died. And the bell would toll out the age of that individual. Most often, the entrance to the church was up some steps to get into the church. It was a building where people gathered on the first day of the week to worship God. In my travels to services here, I pass by two church buildings that have existed 150 years. They had their signs out last year that it was 150-year anniversary of two of these places. But actually, it wasn't the church building, because in both places, the original building is no longer standing. But they were celebrating 150 years of the congregation, having when it first started. And through the years, different buildings have gone up. But these buildings that are called churches, do they fit God's definition of what a church is? Today we'll look at the biblical definition for church and see how it applies to us. So my title is The Church That the Father and Son Are Building. The Church That Father and Son Are Building. Some of you may recall in this area on TV, I don't know if the construction company is still in business or not, but there was the Father and Son Construction Company, and they had an ad on TV, somewhat according to these lines. No job too big, no job too small, for we can do it all. That's the way it is with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. They can do it all. They can build the church that they're building. So number one, let us look at the building materials that are used in the church that God the Father and Jesus Christ are building. Matthew chapter 16. We'll read here, this is the first time we see where the word church is used in Scripture. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." Now this word here, Peter, is in Greek is a reference, a play on word statements. You are Peter. And the Greek word is petros, meaning a stone. So Christ is making reference to him that he is a stone. "And on this rock I will build my church." And the rock is in reference to Jesus Christ himself. He is the rock that the church will be built on, Petra. So we see here the beginning of the church. And the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we see here then that the church will be built on Jesus Christ. And then there will be others as well. This word church, as we find here in the New Testament, is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. The word is derived from the verb kalo, meaning to call, and the prefix ex, a preposition meaning out of. In other words, it means a body of people who have been called out of. So Christ is using here what is known as an allegory, here describing Peter as a stone, himself as a rock. In other words, he's taking something to symbolize something else, to draw a picture. So we read who the rock, cornerstone is, the rock of the church, is Jesus Christ. He's telling here about the foundation of this church, that Jesus Christ is the pillar. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. But we read more about that we are part of that building. We are part of the stones of that church that Christ is building. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 through 8. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow hereby. And indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we read here that we are living stones. We're part of that church. We've been called to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And that Jesus Christ is, of course, the stone that was rejected by man. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. Now, this is a reading from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, where he's quoting here. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient in the word, to which you also were appointed. So once again, emphasis is on Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone who the church is built on. But we have a part in that structure. Now, if you would, we'll look over here in the first letter, Corinth, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. We will begin there. Where we read, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we've been sanctified, set apart by Christ Jesus, and we've been called to be saints at this time. Saints as being blameless. Turn now over to chapter 3, and we'll be read what Paul wrote here in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So once again, Paul, just like Peter, brings out that Jesus Christ is the foundation, just as Christ said, He is the chief cornerstone of building this church here that we are a part of. And we are to look to Jesus Christ. We are to follow Him. He's the chief cornerstone. Not to follow any man or a woman, but Jesus Christ we look to. And we've been chosen by God the Father. We've been called. Turn back now to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and verse 26 through 31. We'll read what Paul wrote here. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. When you read that scripture, what do you picture with regard to yourself? Do you picture that, you know, you're nothing? Maybe you are not really anything in God's eyes. I know some of us do think that way. We think, you know, here it says that I was called. Well, you know, I have mistakes. I seem to slip up. Did God make a mistake in my calling? Let's go back and look at the scripture again, especially verse 26. And just read what is being said here. This is from the New International Version I'm reading. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many of noble birth. The New Living Translation brings out, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Amplified. Just look at your own calling, believers. Not many of you were considered wise according to human standards. Not many powerful or influential. Not many of high and noble birth. Did you notice? Now, this verse is a true statement that Paul is writing. But reading it may have the effect, as I mentioned earlier, that we think we're worthless and not the greatest. But is God saying we're that way? Notice the words in these translations. The flesh. That's what others think of us. World's eyes. That's what the world's saying. Human standards. Human's reasoning of our calling, our value. So we look at that. Are we allowing the world to judge us? Or why should we even be judging ourselves with world standards? Is God judging us that way? I'd like to read this now from the Life Application Bible. And I'll go through verse 31. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. This is human standards, remember? Paul's writing. But God chose what is foolish in the world. See, foolish in the world. Doesn't say in his eyes to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are. Now, why did God do that? Verse 29. So that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In order that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, our calling, many of us that are called, you know, we are not influential or noble of birth or are powerful. Because Paul kind of brings out, if God the Father called such individual, they might think of their own greatness when God was using them in his kingdom. We need to realize that God, our Father, is perfect. Perfect understanding. That when he called us, he knew what he was doing. Let's look at this one quote here that I just read. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You can keep a marker here in 1 Corinthians. But go over to Jeremiah chapter 9. And verse 23 through 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 through 24. Speak, thus says the Lord. Jeremiah 9. Well, I just want to look at, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's what we are to glory in. That God has called us. God does not make any mistakes when he calls. There's another scripture you might say, though. What about Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, where Jesus Christ said, many are called, but few are chosen. So does that not mean that, maybe God has made mistakes at times, calling individuals at this time? No. Everyone that our Heavenly Father calls, he knows he's called and giving them the opportunity to be a member in his church. Every single one. But the choice comes up whether we want to allow God to work in us. That's another sermon all by itself. I know of you. Want to know what is required of us? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Verse in there we're all familiar with. That is required of us. We have to be willing to submit. Every single human being that the Father has called has had that opportunity. But many have refused to follow. God the Father makes no mistakes. When he calls, he knows what he is doing. I want to give you an allegory as well to have symbolic meaning. I hope you'll be able to follow this with the scripture that we just read here in 1 Corinthians. There when Paul wrote that letter so that we can understand. You see this item I'm holding up here? And what does that look like to you? That's quite a fish hook, isn't it? Boy, it'd take a lot of bait on there to catch any fish, though. Because you see, this is made out of wood and it'd float. But what it really is, excuse me, it's a great back scratcher. Where did I acquire such a thing? Along with this piece as well. I acquired it down in Berea, Kentucky. I was down there at the end of November and the 1st of December. These two items. I have a daughter living down there in Berea. And she said, "Dad, let's go out to a wood worker, a carpenter, an artisan." Because she knew where his little place was. It was outright, I guess it would still be in the city limits of Berea. Went out in this area, went to this woodworking place. And this fellow makes these things. Here, the walking stick and the back scratcher. He said, my daughter said, "Dad, go ahead, pick out what you want. I'll pay for it." I said, "Okay." But you know, there, this artisan is kind of like our God, our Heavenly Father. Now, where do these pieces of wood come from? Well, in the back, and there's a little barn there that must be at least 100 years old, has a lean-to. And you see slab wood stacked up back there on racks. Now, for those of you who do not know what slab wood is, slab wood is if you go to a lumber mill, you see them bring in the logs, and they roll the log on what they call a carriage, and they have the big buzz saw spinning there. And they bring their log to the saw. And what they're going to do, they're going to square up that log. So they'll cut off a side of that log, and that what falls to the side is what's called slab wood. And then they'll pull the carriage back, roll it over again, the log, onto the flat side they just cut, bring the log back through on the carriage again to the saw. Another piece of slab wood will fall off to the side. Now that slab wood, to the mill operator, doesn't mean anything to him. It wouldn't mean anything to me. Because what I'd do if I had the slab wood, I'd just cut it up for firewood. But the artisan, that wood maker, he looks at that. He can see things in that slab wood. Great opportunity. For example, this back scratcher. Come out of a piece of maple. And it's unique, just like each and every one of us is unique that God has called us. But this artisan, this wood maker, he looked at that slab of wood. He could picture a back scratcher. I don't know if you can't see it back there, but you know it almost looked like the neck of a swan. And here there's little different colors of wood. It looks like almost the beak of a swan. And it's got a couple of holes where insects must have worked in there. So it's one of a kind that I know. Same way with that walking stick. That's a piece of cedar. The woodworker looked at that and said, "Yeah, I can make a walking stick out of that." And that's unique too, because of what it come out of. So each one of us is unique. Now to the eye of the wool mill operator, and to my eye, you know, slab wood didn't mean anything. Would have been kind of rejected, nothing to look at. But this artisan is able to look at it and see there's something of value there. That's how God the Father, he looks at us and he calls us. We each are unique. We each have value. And he can place us in his church. Every one of us are placed in his church. You know, like I said, father and son construction. You can almost say that the Father gathers the material and Jesus Christ is a craftsman, working with each and every one of us. As it says, he places us in his church, in his kingdom. He is patient with us. as long as we are willing to bend, to yield, to let God the Father and Jesus Christ use us. They're overjoyed when we allow them to use us. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Here's Apostle John writing, saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." He called us. That's His love for us at this time. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." They're not done with us. God the Father and Jesus Christ are still working with us. You know that artisan, he had to work on that piece of wood that's a back scratcher. You know, there had to be some sanding done, filing done. God the Father and Jesus Christ loved us. They made no mistake, the Father, when He called us. He knows we can make it with their help. Verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope," you know, this hope that you and I will be there with Jesus Christ, "in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Yes, we're going to work on growing and overcoming. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Second Timothy 1 and verse 9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose." God has called us, as it says, to His purpose, what He has for us, and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we see this love that God has for us. He's going to use us. He's going to build that church. Back to Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 12 now and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So we have these gifts, as we just read in Timothy there. God called us to His purpose. Verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministers, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So we each have something to give to the body, to the church here. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as God's wills." We are given gifts from our Heavenly Father, and we're called to each one to build His church. In verse 18 now, But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. God places us each in the body that he pleases. Because he's building his church. And we each have a part in his church to be there. Each stone, so to speak, as Christ was using, has a function in the stone edifice. If you'd like to see some good stonework, drive by the church over here on Bethel Church Road and Schneider Road. Look at that church. I think it was built in 1909, the stone structure there now. Beautiful stone structure. And every stone in there has a purpose. You wouldn't go and pull one of those stones out. Every stone has a purpose that's in that. And those two stones are alike. Stones that a master builder there, stonemason, put together to build that edifice. Just like God has called us to be in his church. Each one of us supplies to the body. So we have a tremendous responsibility here as part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ has a purpose. And we do have a purpose, as we can read with what we received from Mr. Victor Kubik. Vision. We have something to do. We're just not to sit and vegetate. We need to be about our Father's business. You know, those that do build buildings, they don't expect them just to stand there empty. You build something, you expect it for a purpose. You know, that artisan that built this walking stick, you knew somebody would buy it one day, use it for a walking stick or the back scratcher. So that is what God is doing. And God tells us what we are to do. Romans chapter 8 now. Let's look at some of the purpose we have as members in this body of Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 through 15. Romans 8, 14 through 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we are led by God's Spirit, telling us what to do and how we may be used in his church. You know, these gifts that we have, not one of us has been given all the gifts. Oh, we all work together as a team. Just like any team in sports. Each player has their position to play. Whether basketball, football, baseball. They work together as a team. It's a teamwork. And we have a mission. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the nations as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So we have a responsibility to help to get this message out with our prayers, that it will go out. Pray that individuals be called in areas for elders to serve in those areas of the world, and how we can reach people. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9 through 10. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 9 through 10. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up in the high mountain of Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, he has reward is with him, and his work before him. But yeah, we have a work. We can bring good tidings to people out there in the world. We answer people's questions who are fearful, doubt, do not know what the future will be. Matthew 28 and verse 19 through 20. Matthew chapter 28:19-20, where we can read about our twofold commission that we do have in the body of Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As Christ is going to be with us to accomplish what he needs to with his church to the end of the age when he shall return. So we have to take care of the body as well as preach the gospel. So that's why I said you need elders to be able to help and counsel. Notice the last words of Jesus Christ as we have recorded here in John chapter 1 and verse 15 through 17, where Christ is talking to Peter. John chapter 21 and verse 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, feed my lambs. In reference to those that are called new as babes into the church, feed them what they need. He said to them again, second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend to my sheep. In the case, taking care of those that are in the church, encouragement, whatever they may need. 17 now, he said to him on the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all this thing. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In other words, bring out the word of God to the congregation, what they mean. So we've been given a responsibility. I'd like to read here now with regards to the church, our fundamental belief on the church. This is, you can find it in the booklet, Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. We believe that the church is that body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. The true church of God is a spiritual organism. Its biblical name is the Church of God. We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, good news, of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a witness and to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. We believe that it is also the mission of the Church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our calling, brother. God the Father knew what he was doing when he called you and you and you. He doesn't make any mistakes. And they are there, Father and Son. No job too big, no job too small, for they can do it all. So I hope today the message has been encouraging to you. those of you who may have doubted your calling, may be discouraged, thinking maybe our Heavenly Father made a mistake when he called you. He didn't make no mistake. He knew what he was doing. Every one of us has a part in his church, his family, now and in the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. We need to realize, brethren, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yes, we were all bought as a price. It was the same price for each and every one of us. God the Father bought us with the price of His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave His life for us. So we have tremendous value because God purchased us. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Where we read, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. You know, goes right along with a sermonette. When I heard Mr. St. Charles was giving his sermonette, I told him, I said, well, I'll go along with my sermon. Once again, God the Father working. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. Beloved, I beg you as a sojourner and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which are war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observed, as Mr. St. Charles said daily in the workplace with him, glorify God in the day of visitation. And by your good works, when God returns, they will glorify God. So those that we read back in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, who judge us by the world standards, they glorify God because of what they've seen, what God the Father can do. We look to God the Father, to that great artisan. No, that back scratcher I showed you and that walking stick, they're beautiful. But where does the credit go? The credit goes to the artisan, that woodworker. The credit of what we become like our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ goes to them. How they worked with us, dealt with us, fashioned us, fit us into their work. Remember, with God the Father and His Son, our Savior, with them, for no job is too big nor too small, for they have done it all.